We're working on a whole new setup here for our tape business, and hopefully we'll get this taken care of. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, our text will be verses 1 through 17. Leviticus 1, 1 through 17. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it, a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that you would bless us as we look into these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the Old Testament, that we might learn of him and that we might worship him and adore him as we consider the ministry that he has had on behalf of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is total commitment. A while back, a young minister came to our house to borrow my minister's manual. I had no problem in loaning it to him because I don't use it anyway, and I was glad to let him look at it. I think most of these minister's manuals that are published are looked at once to find out that they don't have what you want anyway, and then they go back on the shelf. But he had to get it out of his system, I guess. And he did it the smart way. Rather than buying his own, he looked at mine, and he didn't have to clutter up his shelf afterwards. They have good intentions, but much of what is there really isn't that helpful and pertinent to us today, and in my opinion at least. Most of us have to hammer out these things in our own thought patterns and style. So although I have it, I don't use it too much. Now, here we have in the book of Leviticus the minister's manual of the Old Testament. But this was a different minister's manual. This one was written by God, and it has real value to it. And God here has given us in the book of Leviticus the what you might call the handbook of the priest. And whenever the priest wanted to know how he was supposed to do something, he'd open his book of Leviticus and turn to the proper page, and it would tell him exactly what God wanted him to do. And so it was a very helpful and very important book. The Manual of the Priest, book written by God for the special use of the priesthood. Now, Israel had just come out of the land of Egypt. They were at Mount Sinai, where they had received the law and the instructions for building the tabernacle. The tabernacle had just been completed and filled with the presence of God, as we see in the verses immediately previous to the first chapter of Leviticus. In Exodus chapter 40, in verse 33, we read that Moses reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work, and so the tabernacle was finished. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because of the cloud that abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so the glory of God filled this tabernacle that they had just finished building. And then we see that the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so we find here that God spoke to Moses from the tabernacle at the door there of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, God was not only there at the tabernacle. God inhabits heaven and earth, and as Solomon says, where will I build a house that would house thee? Because thy presence fills heaven and earth. God was not only at the tabernacle, but God was especially at the tabernacle. And that's where Moses met with God, and God taught him and revealed these things to him. And so also in our day we have many promises in Scripture. For example, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so it isn't a matter that God is only in church, but God is especially in church, because he has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which means that where the saints are assembled together, God is very especially concerned that all the saints be there and assembled together, because he is there in a special way. And so God is not only in church. Praise God, you can through the week get take out the Word of God and have fellowship with God there in your room as you read the Scriptures and pray. No matter where you are, God fills heaven and earth, and you can have fellowship with Him. God's not only in church, but God is especially in church. And there is a special blessing to those who obey the command of Scripture and do not forsake the assembling of themselves together, but get together with the saints of God, that we might exhort one another. We're warned not to fail in that regular exhortation one of another. And so God here spoke with Moses at the door of the tabernacle. And God, that which God spoke to Moses is recorded here in this book of Leviticus, especially for the priests. And it was mentioned in one of the books that I was looking at that the book of Leviticus perhaps has the greatest amount of words spoken exactly or spoken by God himself. In other words, almost the entire book of Leviticus was given directly the very words by God to Moses. And we have continually through the book, and the Lord said unto Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses wrote exactly what God said. And so I suppose if you would take the book of Leviticus and make it a red letter edition, like we have in the New Testament of the words of Christ, and you open it up and say, there's all the letters in red are the words that Christ spoke. And I suppose if you did that with the book of Leviticus, almost the whole book would be red letters. Heaven forbid. It's I can't think of any worse way of mutilating the Scripture. And I dislike red letter editions. And so I wouldn't want anything like that. This was this author's way of saying that that the whole book almost is the very words of God. Of course, the question I have, isn't all the rest of the Bible the Word of God also? And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And but it is interesting that God was so very specific here in making sure that the Levitical priests had everything that they needed for the fulfilling of their ministry. All of the instruction here that is given to them for exactly how they were to do each thing. Now, we don't have this kind of specific instruction in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean that God does not have His instruction as to how things should be done. And I believe that the entire Scriptures are for us, just as the book of Leviticus, especially for the priests, the entire Scriptures are for us as to how God wants us to function in the church today. Now, the very first instruction here deals with burnt offering. Actually, all the offerings were burnt offerings. They were all burnt on the altar. But the first offering here in Leviticus chapter 1 is perhaps more correctly known as whole burnt offering. In other words, the entire offering was burnt. It was burnt in its totality. And this would cause us to feel that here we have a picture of total commitment. When everything you are goes up in smoke, that's what you call total commitment. You remember God said to Satan one day, where you been? He said, been out walking around. And Satan said, I've been out walking around. And he said, have you noticed my servant Job? And he said, yes, I have. Have you noticed how he faithfully serves me? And Satan says, it pays him. Why wouldn't he? You've blessed him in everything he has. You take away what he has, and you'll see how he will curse you to your face. In other words, he's serving you for what he can get out of you. And God gave Satan permission to take away everything he had. And still, Job blessed God and said, I came into this world without anything, and I'll leave it without anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan made another statement. He said, all that a man has, will he give for his skin, his flesh, himself? In other words, you touch his own flesh, and that's when you'll find out if he really loves you. And God gave Satan that permission as well, and found out that Job remained true to God. In other words, the ultimate, the last thing, the last place we hold out is our own selves. It might be hard to lose everything we have, but at least if we're left intact, we say, well, we can start over again. And so here we find this whole burnt offering isn't dealing with just losing everything you have. It's losing yourself. It's you going up in smoke. And so the whole burnt offering speaks of total commitment. And I believe we have here in this chapter many things that we could study, how they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and His commitment, His sacrifice. But I'd like to have us notice just two things regarding this whole burnt offering. The first thing we want to notice is the willingness of the offering. First, the willingness of the offering. Notice that the animals to be offered here were domesticated animals. These were of the flock and of the herd. These were tame animals, domesticated animals, animals with a broken will. And so that way they could be led quietly and calmly to their sacrifice. Not like a wild animal that would have to be trapped But these are domesticated animals. And we find the reference in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53:7, where we are told that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There was a willingness, therefore, on his part. Now, all of these sacrifices, all of the offerings of the Old Testament picture the sacrifice of Christ in its many varied aspects, but this aspect as well, that it was a voluntary offering. There was the willingness on the part of the offering itself. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we are given the quotation from the Old Testament of the prophecy of the sacrifice of Christ. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And so the prophecy there was that he had been given a body, and his desire was to do the will of the Father. It was a willing sacrifice. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God the Son was given a body that he willingly offered in total sacrifice. And we read that when he was in the garden, he said he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him, but he chose not to. When he was on the cross, they defied him, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down. And he could have, but he chose not to, for he was a willing sacrifice. And he said to the Jews, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And so he was a willing sacrifice. The offering was a willing offering. And so we notice not only the willingness then of the offering, but also the willingness of the offerer. Now in Jesus Christ's situation, he was both offering and offerer. And of his own voluntary will, he offered himself. And this is exactly what it says here in Leviticus 1:4. Regarding the offerer, he shall put his... verse 3, rather. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle. The literal meaning there is he shall offer it at his pleasure. In other words, this is what he wants to do. It's not required of him, but only if he wants to do it. And so it was voluntary on the part of the offerer as well. As I looked at this first chapter, noticing that we have here the whole burnt offering, I wondered why Leviticus began with the whole burnt offering, when actually, as we look into Scripture, we find that the sin offering always preceded the whole burnt offering. For example, in Leviticus chapter 8 and verses 14 and 18, we read, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And then verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And so we find throughout Scripture that the sin offering was offered first and then the burnt offering. And so I wondered, well, why didn't God begin the book of Leviticus then with the sin offering, if that was always to be offered first? But I think we can see here the reason in that Jesus was willing to be offered up as a whole burnt offering. A body hast thou prepared me. And he gave that body as a whole offering to God. And so he was willing to give that whole offering. And since the book of Leviticus really is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps then it begins with the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, because it was only as he was willing to be a whole burnt offering that he then became our sin offering. And so The book of Leviticus, then, is not written from our standpoint, but from Christ's standpoint. It's meant to be a picture of Him, and it starts out even from His standpoint. And from His standpoint, the first step was His total willingness to be an offering. And so He was willing to give of Himself as an offering. We see then that there was the willingness of the offering and of the offerer. We see also the importance of this willingness. In the case of Job, for example, Satan accused Job of only serving God for what he could get out of him. And God said that was not true, that Job did not have motives. And the beauty of the total burnt offering here is its total willingness. And so God allowed Job to be tested to prove that Job loved God apart from what he could get out of him. And Job ended up by saying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And so the beauty of total commitment is its total willingness. And that's why this was so important, that this be at the very beginning of all of the offerings. Total commitment has as its greatest beauty that of total willingness. Now, the beauty of that's the beauty of salvation by grace, for example, is that as we come to God, we don't have to have motives. Just as Job did not have motives for loving God, so also we can have the same. If it were not for grace, we could not be separated from our motives, loving God to get salvation out of Him. But because of grace, we can love God for who He is. Because we don't have to love Him to get salvation out of Him, but because by grace He has already saved us. And so because of grace, there can be that freedom from motives. Jesus was a willing offering and a willing offerer. And that's the basis then on which we can have that same total commitment. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now there you have total commitment. You're talking about presenting your bodies a sacrifice. There's total commitment. Now, the only way you can do that is based on what's gone before in Romans. Before in Romans, there has been salvation by grace. And so apart from salvation by grace, there can be no total commitment, because it will always be with motive. And total commitment, total willingness, has to be free then from personal and selfish motive. And so God is the source of our very willingness. Grace is the desire and power to do what pleases God, Philippians 2:13. And so He is the source of our willingness. And this is extremely important, because it doesn't mean that our own natural wicked hearts can be willing to totally commit themselves to God. That's an impossibility. But it does mean that God, by grace, brings us into His mercy through Jesus Christ, and then there can be that total willingness to be His and to commit ourselves totally to Him. And so we ourselves love Him because He first loved us and gives to us that grace for willingness of total commitment. Now, even though God is the source of our willingness, yet it is a very real willingness, in the same way in which God is the source of our faith, and yet it is a very real faith. And so this total willingness is pictured in Romans 12, chapter 1, chapter 12 and verse 1, that is presented to us as believers in Jesus Christ, of total commitment to Him. That is based upon Leviticus chapter 1, of the total commitment pictured there by the Israelite as he would bring that offering. And as he would bring that animal, and as he would place that entire animal upon the fire of the altar, and as that entire animal would be burnt and the smoke of that animal would ascend up, it would represent his entire commitment to God by picture, just as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ represents our total commitment to God as well. Secondly, not only the willingness of that offering, but our identification with that offering. Not only total commitment, but also identification. In verse 4 it says, "He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." And so there is identification with that animal. First of all, there's identification with its perfection. In verse 3, it was to be without blemish. There was to be no blemish in that animal. It was to be without blemish as far as its not having any parts missing or any scars. It was also, in a way, without sin, in that the animal actually does not sin. It does not have the ability to sin. And so from that standpoint, it was perfect in all of its parts and perfect in that it had no sin. The illustration fails there in that it also did not have any righteousness, which would be proof that all illustrations fail in some regard. But God does give us a picture here of Jesus Christ in this animal, in that it was as near perfection as was possible to be offered upon that altar. And they were to skin the animal, they were to flay it, take all the skin off from it, removing all the outward contamination in that way. They were to wash the inward parts and the legs so that they would be totally cleansed, removing all inward and remaining contamination. And that animal, in its perfection, was to be offered. It was, we are to identify then with that perfection, and we are to identify with its total commitment. The entire animal was burnt upon the altar. Everything, every bit of it. And the very name of the offering here, the burnt offering, the Hebrew word means to ascend. The idea that the whole offering ascended up into smoke and would go up toward God. There would be nothing left. And so here you had a perfect, usable, edible animal that went up into smoke. And it was to be a perfect animal. Even speaking, for example, of the turtle doves and pigeons, it says turtle doves and young pigeons. Now, we're told that pigeons, when they get older, get tough. And turtle doves don't. So the idea here is then that that offering had to be edible. It had to be the best. It had to be what we would classify as prime. It had to be prime meat. And all of that prime meat in its entirety would go up in smoke. And I suppose you could look at that and say, why this waste? Same thing that was mentioned, for example, when Mary poured out the ointment upon the Lord Jesus. And the disciples, as they smelt that ointment and saw that she had spilt that entire frask of ointment, which was worth a year's salary, upon the Lord Jesus, and the next day it would be washed off. You know, why this waste? This could have been given to the poor. This animal then pictures the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus said regarding Mary, you know, let her alone. She has given a beautiful picture. And so her offering has accomplished its purpose. And so also in the Old Testament, as this beautiful animal, prime meat, totally consumed in smoke, God says, this has accomplished its purpose in that it has represented the perfect sacrifice of my Son, of himself. And so its total commitment, accomplishing then its purpose. And we see then its total acceptance. In verse 4, we are told, it shall be accepted for him. In other words, God says, I will accept that offering in his place. It shall be accepted for him. What a beautiful picture of how we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. And the same thought comes in the remainder of the verse. To make atonement for him. Now the word atonement means to cover. The same word is used, for example, of Noah, that he, of the ark, he pitched it with pitch. Actually, the word there, you could translate it, he atoned it with atonement, because really what it means is he covered it with covering. Now, we don't know what the covering was. Probably was some kind of pitch. But the picture there is a covering. And so what God is saying, it shall be accepted for him to make a covering for him. Now, it's interesting, Scripture never talks about covering sin. In fact, we're told, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But Scripture does talk about covering the sinner. And here the sinner is covered. It shall be accepted for him to make a covering for him. And so the person making this offering would be covered. Similar to the way in which God slew a lamb and covered Adam and Eve with the skins, so also this is a picture of how God covers the believer with Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at the believer, rather than seeing that sinner, he sees his son. And we are clothed in Jesus Christ. And just as this Old Testament saint here, clothed in the total commitment of this sinless animal without spot or blemish, as a picture of the coming Redeemer, so also we are accepted in the Beloved, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And so we are clothed in him. It shall be accepted. There's the promise. It shall be a covering for him. And then the extent of that, we see in verse 9, in the last part of verse 9, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the words there mean a soothing fragrance, something that is very pleasing to God. And so in the Old Testament, as that saint of the Old Testament brought that animal, and that perfect animal, and offered it totally in sacrifice, and it went up in smoke, it was accepted of him, accepted for him. It was a covering for him, and it was very pleasing to God. And we find in the New Testament the same thing. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Ephesians 5:2, we read, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, Christ gave himself to God an offering of sweet-smelling savor on our behalf, so that we then can come before God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then is accepted for us, for a covering for us of sweet-smelling savor to God, something very pleasing to God the Father. And we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, the offering of ourselves in total commitment is very pleasing to God and of a soothing fragrance to God. And so there is this, the extent is that there is total acceptance. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we are told that that is acceptable to God. That we do this, that we offer ourselves totally to him. It's acceptable to him because of the offering of Jesus Christ. Now, we present our bodies a living sacrifice because Jesus Christ has already presented his body a dying sacrifice, living and dying. And so we are accepted in him for a living sacrifice. Forgiveness through his death and righteousness through his life. We are accepted in the Beloved that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, if you have been forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ, if you have the righteousness of the life of Christ, then you are here in Romans 12:1 exhorted to present your body a living sacrifice to God. Now, this sacrifice then went up totally in smoke. It was of no value, humanly speaking, to any individual. Which I believe would tell us that total commitment does not have as its primary goal the benefit of man, but rather the benefit of God. As all of those steaks and lamb chops went up in smoke, without anybody even getting a taste of them, this was very pleasing to God. And so the total concept there is pleasing to God. Now, in our presentation of ourselves in Romans 12, we're exhorted to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We have to remember that that living sacrifice has as its primary goal to be pleasing to God and not beneficial to man. That sacrifice, a whole burnt offering, benefited no man in any way. It was pleasing to God. Now, we are not saved to serve. We are saved to worship. And somehow we get the idea that total commitment, now don't get me wrong here, I believe in these things I'm going to say, but we get the idea sometimes that total commitment has to save souls, build the church, sanctify the saints, or some other form of obvious good to man, or it's a waste. No. See, total commitment is to God. It's to be a sweet savor to God, even though it does no good to any man. It's to God. Its value is that it pleases God. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, we find that God does use total commitment. Isaiah 53:11, we read regarding the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice, "He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now we find the sacrifice of Christ was pleasing to God, but it did benefit man. But its primary purpose was to be pleasing to God. Now that means as we, according to Romans 12, present our bodies a living sacrifice, God might use it to benefit man. But its primary concern is to be pleasing to God. Now, if the sacrifice of Jesus were man-oriented, then it would justify all men. But it was God-oriented, and for that reason, it only fulfilled the desire of the Father. And so the primary concern of the whole burnt offering is to please God. Now, man looks at the total commitment, for example, of five young missionaries murdered in the jungle as a waste. Say, what a shame. God sees it as a soothing fragrance because his primary goal was not what he could get out of those men by way of service, but rather the worship that he received from them in their sacrifice of themselves. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so we find that a man's commitment is not measured by his productivity. We have this, you perhaps heard this saying, the world has yet to see what God will do with the life totally committed to him. I think this has a fallacy in it, in that it implies that fruitfulness is the direct result of total commitment, and that's not true. Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now that means that fruitfulness is not the result of total commitment. The fruitfulness is the result of death. Death might be the result of the total commitment, might or might not be. Fruitfulness, then, is the direct result of death. Total commitment might lead to death. And then if it does, the result is fruitfulness. And so we would get a picture here. For example, we say total commitment. Now, total commitment can lead to pride. And that can be very productive. And that can be very highly praised by men. And men can praise total commitment. And they say, isn't that tremendous? What a committed person. And, of course, even committed to God and to the work of God and the things of God. But the picture we have in the Scriptures is totally different. Total commitment in the Scriptures leads to whole burnt offering. And it's whole burnt offering that leads to fruitfulness. And that, in turn, is not necessarily praised by men, but is a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we pray. Father, we do thank you for the ways in which Scripture would caution us as to the fallacies of our ways of thinking. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, giving himself unto death, a sacrifice that we might have life, and we, Father, the fruit of his total commitment, even unto the death of the cross. And we pray that you would grant that we might understand these matters, and that as you have saved us by your grace and placed within us this desire to be a burnt offering, this desire to be totally committed, we pray, Father, that we might not fall into the trap of thinking that this total commitment is going to be measured by our productivity, but rather the total commitment is meant to lead us to death to ourselves, that you might then produce through us fruit that will remain. We confess that your ways are not our ways, but we praise you that your ways are to be desired, and you have given to us this desire, and we would ask you, Father, that we would learn your ways and walk in them, and that by your grace, above all else, we might be pleasing to you, that our lives might be a fragrance, a sweet-smelling savor. And then we know that should you then desire to use our lives in some way, there would be the freedom to do that. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.